Had a prayer walk. That's a prayer walk. Yes, you heard about it. Oh, I didn't know. Yes, you did. You probably forgot. You didn't take this home, put this on your refrigerator. But we prayed. Prayed for our community. Prayed for one another. Prayed for many different things. I hope that you'll be praying even if you didn't walk. Remember, we're praying this month for what? Country, right? For the country, for an awakening, right? For the church, for the revival. You know, the church would be the church again. Because nothing's going to fix this country except the church doing what the church is supposed to do, and then hearts being changed to come to Jesus. And then we'll see real change, not just temporary change that happens every couple years or whatever. But be praying for the nation. I hope you pray past July. It's not just like July ends, you got to stop praying. You know, we committed, right, for that month. Okay, you stood up, you said, yay, I'm going to pray. But keep it up. No reason to stop. And I've said this several times here. I said it over this morning over in New Jersey. I repeated it. I was not saying this or didn't say this prophetically, but I proclaimed early on, I said, this is going to be one of the strangest years we've ever seen. And it's cracking up to be a very, very strange year. Not just here in the U.S., but around the world, you know? Strange. And I pray that through us praying that God would use these events and things, weird things, to get people thinking. I know more and more people are saying, this isn't normal. Yeah. You know, something's weird and different. Yeah, it is. You know? And they would look in for answers, and then we have the answers for them. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And that these events going on would give opportunity for us to be able to share Christ with people. You know, even things like, as much as I try to, like, want to watch the Olympics, and I can't because of the opening ceremonies. It gets worse every year, more demonic every year. I mean, just straight out demonic stuff. I mean, this is not just like, okay, that's like, you know, okay, artistic interpretation. I mean, they had a pale horse riding, you know. They had the mocking of the Last Supper. They had, I mean, it's all type of horrible symbolism and, you know, things, and our world's nuts. It needs Jesus. So pray, but pray for the church. It's us. We have to be awakened from our slumber to do the work we're supposed to do. Father, bless your word to our hearts now as we open, as we read it. Speak to us that we do not just hear it, but that we do it, that we live it out. As we pray for one another, for our needs, we pray, Lord, that your word would find root in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a very complex thing. It is. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. A lot of times that we think it is, it's really not. It's much deeper than that. It's very complex. It involves many different things. You know, we're made up. We're not just simple things. We have minds. We have wills. You know, we have the spirit, the soul, the whole bit different thing. And somehow love is in there, rooted in all those different things. And love is rooted in knowledge. It is. Love is a choice. It really is. To understand true love, it's a choice. It's a willful decision. And yes, you will feel affections in during that or through that time. But love is more than just a feeling. And I know that if I ask this morning, right now, for all of you to raise your hands, I would get, I'm sure, 100% response. I'm not asking to raise your hand, but if I was to say, do you love God? Yeah. Some of you want to raise your hand anyway. Oh, yeah. Well, good. And I know you do. But do you love him as you should? Do you love him in the way that he shows us we should love him? Do we love him like we love a good steak sandwich? You know? Or baseball? Or golf? Or soccer? Or a good movie? Or whatever. You know, you get the point. There was an old song, right? To know him is to love him, right? To know... I'm not going to sing it for you. You can't really know what... love what you don't really know. You can't. A lot of people love things from afar because they don't really know them, and they adore them. Oh, they adore a celebrity, they adore a thing, but they never rub close, you know. But when you get to really know somebody, you can then really know to love them. In Psalm 119, which is an amazing psalm, we're not going to go through the whole thing because we'll be here all day. Yeah, a week. I could have picked many verses, but verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist is declaring, crying out, "I love your law. I love your word. You know, I love you. I think about it all day long." It's the primary way that God does speak to us through his word. It really is. We think maybe we love God, but do you really know the God that you proclaim that you love? If you don't know him as he's revealed himself to you through his word, then you don't really know him, so how could you really love him? See where I'm going with that? But I will say the more you know about him, the more you will love him. We need to love God. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to love God, and the best way that we can learn to love God is to know him more, and the best way to know him more is through his word. We have a duty and really a responsibility to read the word of God. And that's a good thing, and I hope you do. But I want it to be much more than that. I don't want it to be just your duty. I want it to be your pleasure, your delight. I want it to be our delight to read his word. Listen again, Psalm 119, 15 and 16. "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes and not forget thy, I will not forget thy word." In other words, not only will I read it, which is good, not only will I try to keep it and do it, I'm going to delight myself in it. I'm excited about it. I am not a good receiver of presents, gifts. I'm not. Not that I don't appreciate them. No, not that I don't, you know, think about and thank people and thankful for it. I don't like attention and I don't like people going out of their way. I just don't. It's just, well, I've always been that way. You know, I'd rather give a gift than receive a gift. But at the same time, when a gift is given, I am very appreciative, very thankful. And I want to make sure that I respond to that gift, to the person. I'm not a big like note writer, like a thing, but I will make sure I verbally thank and maybe, you know, send other things a way of thanking, maybe thanking in return in some other way. But listen to what the Psalms say in Psalm 147. Because God gave us a gift of his word. It is, it's a gift. You might not always think of it that way. You might think of it as a textbook and a chore, but it's a gift. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20 says, "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel." Gave his word to them. He gave his word to Israel. He did. And this goes on to say more. "He has not dealt thus with any nation." Notice he didn't do that to the other nations of the world back in the Old Testament times. He entrusted his word to Israel. He gave his word to Israel. He gave them the prophets. He gave them his word. They, in turn, did a pretty good job of keeping that word, not keeping the law of the word. I mean, keeping it, meaning they wrote it down. They kept it in safe places. They treasured it. You know, the scribes would be very careful to make sure when they copied it that they had a copy. I mean, I can bore you with all the details about how they did that and how they laid it out and had to mean the same thing on the same page. I mean, really meticulous in the keeping of the word and recording of the word. They did a good job with that, but God gave it and trusted it to Israel. He didn't do it with the other nations. And it says, "And as for his judgments," meaning to the other nations, "they haven't known them." They didn't know it because God gave it to Israel. Now, God gave it to Israel so that they would live it out, which they didn't do a great job of doing. But then as they lived it out, the people would know God by seeing them live out the word. But God gave them a gift. He did. It was a gift. By giving them his word and giving people his word, God shows us something. That we are people that are capable of relationship and response. He didn't give his word to a pre-programmed bunch of people that would have a pre-programmed response. He gave his word to us, wanting us to respond to it. Somebody said it this way. So by addressing us, meaning by giving his word, by addressing us, not programming us, God shows that he seeks a relationship, not simply a sequence of actions carried out. Just a plugged-in, pre-programmed response that God goes this, and we go this, and God says this, we go this. No, he says, no, here's my word. Respond. I want to have communication. I want to have relationship. I want to give and take. I want you to know me. He already knows us, but he wants us to know him. He wants us to respond to him. Now, he didn't do that with any other nation of the world back in the Old Testament times. Israel was unique, and they were supposed to live it out representing him to the world, and they didn't do a great job of it, unfortunately. But in this time in which we live, meaning the age of grace, the church age, he says this to us today. Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, understand, we are in the last days. You say, well, when is the last? I don't know that. And if I start making a date, pick me up and throw me out right out there, I go, whoop. Get out of here, you date setter. No. But we know we're in the last days because the Bible says we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, and I personally believe my opinion that we're in the last of the last days, or whatever that means. But in these last days, spoken to us how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through him, through whom also he made the world. You say, but what does that have to do with the word? He said he spoke to us by the Son, though I remind you that in the beginning was the Word, John 1. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Wait, God and the Word are the same? Yes. That we know him and he's speaking to us by the Son who is the Word? Yes. The primary way God speaks to us is through his Word. And the primary way that we get to know God is through his Word. So we say we love him, but do we know him? And if you don't know him, how could you really love him? You getting this? Is it kind of like connecting the dots now? We show him we love him by reading his word. We show him we know him more by reading his word. And one of the things that we should do, and we do this when we get together, it's we should read God's word publicly. We should. I mean, today you've heard the word of God already written, read publicly several times, haven't you? Yeah? No? Or were you not listening? You get your words read out. Read publicly. When Jesus was going to the synagogue, when he was walking the earth, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth one day, and when he got there, they gave him the scroll to read. And he read it out loud. That's how many of them did it back then, because they didn't have, like, all these. How many do you own, by the way? I bet you more than one. I bet you got leather bound and hardback, and you got study, and you got little ones and big ones, and as you get older, bigger print and bigger print, you know. You got it over here on your phone, on your computer, and they sit in the corner. I didn't think of this until just now. I didn't say this in this morning's message in New Jersey, but I thought about this just now. If I were to take your phone and you gave me your password and I did a search, what would come up as your most read thing on there? Would the Bible pop up in the top 10 maybe? You know? Now, I'm not saying this in critical ways. I'm not. I'm saying this to kind of put perspective on something. They read the word publicly out loud. Even in the New Testament, Paul in Colossians told them to read his letter, which he probably didn't know at the time was going to be scripture, became scripture. He said, read it in the church in Colossae, but read it to the church in the Laodiceans. In other words, read it all out. Read it, read it, read it. We should read the word of God publicly. You know what else we should do? We should read the Word of God in these days, maybe more than we ever needed to. We should read the Word of God as family. However that family is comprised. In our homes, with maybe it's friends. Maybe your family unit is friends. Maybe your family unit is consists of church people. Maybe it's, you know, mom, dad, kids. Maybe it's mom, grandmom, dad, you know, grandpa, I don't know, whatever, uncles, and whatever. We should read it. You say, given your opinion. Well, okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these words, say words with me. Say it, words. Which I command you today shall be in your heart. Listen, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Wow. At home. Wow. Read the Word of God at home. Even in the New Testament, Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And earlier in that epistle, what's it say? That his mom and his grandmom taught him the Word of God at home. Wow. And it didn't depart from him. And it helped him to be the man of God later in his life that God had called him to be. Right? We need to read the Word of God at home. Biblical literacy. It's a term meaning those of us who read the Bible and know what's in the Bible. At least know what's in it. Not what somebody said or what some movie once told us was in here, what's actually in here. I take statistics and surveys lightly, but when you see many of them from various different groups all come out with about the same results, you start to say, something's going on here. I've been tracking this for years, but I just did it again this morning just to refresh my name and get some new fresh numbers. Nationally, in the U.S., less than 11% of people are biblically literate. Okay. But among those who attend church, only 32% are biblically literate. Those who proclaim to be what they would say evangelical in their faith, or maybe even say I'm born again, only 36%. That means a third of the people that go to church, maybe even who proclaim themselves to be born again, actually know what's in the Bible, read the Bible on a regular basis. How many of those do you think are reading it to the kids at home or the grandkids at home? Some things to think about. I don't know what's wrong with my kids. I don't know where they got that idea. Where'd they learn that? Are you yelling at me, Pastor Joe? I came to get uplifted this morning. You yell. I'm not yelling. I'm just pointing things out. It's my job. And I'm not pointing fingers. We're all in this. This is just a reminder. Or maybe it's something we're learning for the first time. Or maybe it's something that we knew and we have forgotten, or we wonder, where did that go, you know? Someone else said, ignorance of Scripture leads to ignorance of Christ. If you don't know him, right? If you don't know his word, you're not going to know him. If you don't know him, you can say you love him, but what are you really loving? See, this all comes down to the third one, because publicly is great. Amongst the house is great, but if you're not doing it privately, you're probably not doing it in the other two. Psalm 1 says, you know this psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight, get that word? Delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because he's delighting himself in the word of God and meditating in it day and night. As already said in the Psalm, 119:97, oh, I love your law. I meditate in it all the day. You know, the law of God, the word of God makes us wise. It helps to make us godly. It should be, in Psalm 119, again, 103, it should be sweeter than honey in our mouths. And again, as someone said, by the way, these are anonymous, so I don't know who the author is, but said this, to neglect the reading of the word is to despise your own souls and deprive ourselves of the advantage of God's instituted means of grace. If you love God, it is your duty to read the word of God. Well, that's the one hand. You should delight in it. You have the opportunity. We have a privilege. We have the word of God. We have it in different translations. We have it in big print, small print. We have it on our Bibles. We have it on our phone apps. We have it on our computers. We have it all. We have it on our screens. We have it all these places. We should be in it and delight in it. But we also need to receive it. See, remember the idea of when we get a gift from somebody. That person gave it to us because they care for us, because they love us. Yeah, I know, some do it to bribe you, but we'll leave them in the corner, you know. But most people are doing it for good reasons. They want to give you something. They want to bless you. They want to give you something. And even if you're not a great gift receiver, you should be very thankful. And if you give me a gift and I say, oh, right? You didn't even look at it. You didn't even take the time to read the card. Just threw it down. Now, when you get the gift, you look at it. You receive it. You're thankful. You open it. And even if it's something that you go, oh, you go, thank you. What is it? I don't know. But thank you. You thought of me. Oh, a year's supply of chewing gum. Oh, you mean I have bad breath? Oh, no. they were thinking about you, though. But, I mean, we receive it. The reciprocal response is to love back, right, by receiving it, by noticing it, being thankful for it. You know how many times we read in that Psalm 119, and I probably didn't get them all. I know I didn't get them all. I read it this morning, but listen to this. This psalm says about praising God for receiving his word. This is receiving it. I get it. You gave it to me, and I delight in it. I receive it. I want to do it. I want to live it. Listen to this. Verse 14, 16, 24, 35, 47, 79, 70, or 70, 77, 92, 143, 174, and I'm sure I missed others. Thank you, Lord. I delight in it. Thank you for your word. I delight in it. Thank you. It's great. I'm meditating. It's part of my life. It's part of my soul. It's become part of who I am. See, because we don't want to just say we're reading the word, which is good. Don't stop reading the word. And if you're not doing it, start. And if you're doing it even mechanically, don't stop it. But I want you to do more than just read it mechanically. I want you to delight in it. I want you to look at it as a gift from God to say, Father, whoa, thank you. I want to understand it. I want to know you better through it. I want to know myself better through this word. I want to know where I fall short. Lord, I want to know how I can do better. Lord, I want to know how I could love you more, how I could tell others about you more. I want to know more. I want, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart. Let me not just read it. Let me do it. See, biblical literacy is at an all-time low. I think those numbers, quite frankly, are a teeny bit high. I know it sometimes could be a little pessimistic or cynical, but I think they're a little high. I think it's less than a third myself. But when it comes to actually living it out, what we call a biblical worldview, how we now live our lives in response to what we know or see. Listen to this. Those who hold a biblical worldview nationally, 4%. You say, well, wait, but yeah, but we're a secular nation. Okay, it was true. Well, you know, we were once one nation under God. Well, you know, look, we were never a nation that everybody was born again, ever. But even way back in the day, not that long ago, there was an idea in our country of a biblical worldview as a whole. It framed the way we lived. Our laws were, you know, created with a biblical worldview in mind, that there was a creator that we were responsible to, that he created life in his image, that life was important, that life, you don't just arbitrarily throw life away. I mean, all these different things in our laws were created with a biblical worldview, because people, even if they didn't love God, even if they weren't Christians, they knew that there was, they had an idea that this was what framed the way we think. 4%? Do you wonder why we're in such a mess? And this is not just one survey. This is what, like I said, this, like the averages. I've seen less. I've seen a little bit more. But all, I mean, it's small. Now, hold on to your hats. Who wears hats? Nobody wears hats. Hold on to your hat. Amongst those who proclaim themselves to be whatever they consider Protestant, 7%. Those who attend a mainline Protestant church, 2%. Those who proclaim themselves to be Roman Catholic, less than 1%. That hold a biblical worldview. You say, I don't believe surveys. Well, again, you don't, but when you see a lot of them say the same thing. But I was in line yesterday at the grocery store. And if you follow me into the grocery store, just don't go into the line that I go into to check out. It'll always be the longest one. That's just the way it is. This happens all the time. But as I was standing there, they were talking, and one was angry because somebody got in their face, and da, 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 and you know, I try to be a good Christian, and I try to love them, and I try to love them. I'm thinking, okay, well, and the other one said, oh, that's overrated. And they said, I'm not going to mention what they said they were, meaning their faith. It was one of the Christian faiths. I'm a good such a, but I believe that that's antiquated. That doesn't count anymore. That's not having a biblical worldview. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to live my life that way. I know what it says maybe in there, but I'm not going to live my life that way. You get in my face, I'm going to get in your face even more, you know. A little bit better, but still not nearly good enough. Of those who go to non-denominational Protestant churches, 13%. So if we consider ourselves, which we are a non-denominational church, who we say we love Jesus, who many of us come to Bible study, who many of us read the Word of God, if these numbers are whole, that means that there's only about 13% of us in here that actually live out our faith in a real, tangible, practical way. Think about that for yourself. I'm just pointing stuff out. In other words, in situations, you might know what the Word of God says, but do you actually apply it? Do you do what it actually says? Or do you only do it when it's convenient? Or do you, first of all, even know what it says? Because sometimes we may have heard about scripture verses, but we don't really understand what they mean because we've never taken the time to really study through the Word of God. So we really don't know how to apply it in the situation. I'm talking about real life. Because isn't that what this is all about, church? We're here. It's not just a philosophy. It's real life. Christianity is real life. And it's real life and real death. But are we living it out? When the early church, when they were first born again, and there was, you know, a room full, and then Pentecost came, 100 and some in the room, right? And then it grew after Pentecost, there were a couple thousand of them. Do you know what it said about them? They turned the world upside down. Why? Because they lived it. They lived it out. They didn't just go out there and just say, oh, yeah, we go on Sunday, you guys go on Saturday. No, they lived it. They looked at them and they said, oh, they've been with Jesus. They look like him. They talk like him. They pray like him. They love like him. That's a biblical worldview, church. And if we're not doing that, then we have to say to ourselves, are we among the 13% of the other 90 or 87%? Or are we among the 13 that actually live it out? I've maintained this for a long time, and I've seen this played out in all of our lives. We do what we love. We do. We do what we love. So if we say we love the Lord, are we really loving him by spending time with him, reading his word, and living it out? It's not for me to say. It is for myself. But I'm here to share this with us as a hope, as a means to inspire this desire in our heart to do more. See, in that Psalm 119, it says in verse 72 and 127, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Because I do it. I love it. It's better to me than gold. It's better to me than silver. Knowing that it's a sword against our spiritual enemies, knowing that it's a lamp unto our feet to guide our path, knowing that it's a nourishing to our soul, yet do we delight ourselves in it to the point that we do it because we truly love it? And if it is the desire of your heart to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you need to be reading his word, and you have to say, Lord, help me now to live out your word. So I'm going to leave you with this. One of the darkest days or periods of time on this world, in this world, had to be the days between the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Those intervening 3 days, right? The disciples that had followed him, not just the 12, but there was many disciples. He had many disciples when he was here, the followers. Their hope was gone. The one that they believed was the Messiah is dead. Even though he told them he was going to rise again, in their mind, he's dead. It's gone. They saw it's over, man. Game over. You know the story of at least two of them who were walking from Jerusalem down the what they call the Emmaus Road. About a 7 mile journey, 10 mile journey, something like that, walking like this, man. Probably the slowest walk ever, just like talking, commiserating with another. Do you believe what happened? Do you believe he's really dead? You know? I mean, we left our families. I left my business for him. You know, he's gone now. We had all our hope was in him. We have no hope, nothing left. That's how they're walking. And as they're walking this way, this guy comes up kind of behind them, and they don't know it's Jesus, but it is. He had risen at this point, but they don't know that. They didn't hear the reports yet. He comes walking up behind them. Yo, guys, what's up, man? Why are you so sad? What's the deal? Like, what? You guys are walking like this, your head's all down, you're all dejected. Dude, what do you mean what we said? Didn't you hear the things that went on this week? The last few days? Where you been? You from out of town? Don't you know what just went on about Jesus and this? Jesus then begins to talk with them and share with them and walk with them. And the next thing you know, they reached their destination, and Jesus wanted to keep walking, but they were so fascinated and so excited about what he was sharing with them. They said, no, it's alone. We've been walking all day. Don't your legs tired? Let's have something to eat. We'll stay tonight. We'll continue tomorrow. Stay with us. So they go into, I guess, an inn or wherever, and they sit down to have dinner. And when Jesus broke the bread, blessed the bread, they realized it was him, and he disappeared from their sight. And this is what happened after that took place. They looked at one another, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? You know, the appetizer was so spicy, and my heartburn is so big. Do you have a Pepsi? No, it's not the heartburn they had. oh, we've been walking all day. We haven't eaten anything. My stomach acids are gurgling up. And my heart's burning. No, no, it's not that kind of heartburn. Did not our hearts burn within us? Why? While he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It is. Here they are, dejected, world destroyed, gone. He's dead, the one we hoped in. And now Jesus comes up, and what does he do? They don't know it's Jesus. He just begins to do what? Talk to them about the word of God. Opening up the scriptures to them to see him in everything about the scriptures. All the scriptures point to Jesus, by the way. They do. He even told the religious people of his day, he said, you know, you read the scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life. He says, they're the things that point to me. You don't have life in that. You have life in me, but I'm in the word, but the word points to me, and only through me can you have life. And he's talking about the scriptures, and all of a sudden they said, when he was telling us all the things about the scriptures, our hearts burned, not in a bad way, but in a way of burning passion and love and hope and desire. And what did they do? They rose up that very hour, and they forgot that it was a 10-mile trip back. They returned to Jerusalem, probably double-timing it, man, and they're talking, oh, wait, remember when he said that? Remember when he said that? Oh, Jesus. And they went back, and they told him everything that happened because of his words. His word to them changed their worldview. Their worldview said, it's done. Over. Jesus' word came to them, and their worldview changed to say, no, he's alive. There is hope. There is truth. There is joy. There is peace. There is salvation. There's everything in Christ Jesus. And they ran to tell everybody about it. That's what the church needs. That's what we have to get back to. Father, I know I am capable of changing our minds, our hearts, changing what we love. I can't do it. I know that. I don't have any other thoughts, but I know you can. I know, Father, it is my responsibility to teach and to share and to be an example for all of us. And it's my prayer today that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would take your word today, your scriptures today, and that your word would speak into our lives, into our hearts. And that, Lord, we would hear it. We would desire to do it. And our hearts would burn within us with a greater love for you than we had before. A greater understanding of your word and your promises. A greater knowledge of you. And a desire to love you more by living out your word. And then to tell others about you, Lord. Father, only you could do it. But I'm praying today that we would now learn to delight ourselves in your word, to know you and to love you more and to tell others about you. That is the cry of our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing a song, but don't leave here without encouraging one another to be together in the word and to maybe set some times together to read the word together and to speak the truth of the scriptures to our hearts. Let's sing this song.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love. Empty grave is there to prove my Jesus lives. call.